I'm glad we have one to believe in named Jesus, aren't you? And praise the Lord for that fact. I'm glad I can say at this hour, I believe. Well, we want to read out of the book of Luke tonight, Luke chapter number 6. Joy of the good singing. Seems like it just gets sweeter and sweeter and sweeter. Y'all feel that too? Amen? I enjoy it. It's a blessing. Luke chapter number 6. Luke 6, verse number 12. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples. And of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. And he came down with them, and stood in the plain, and the company of his disciples, and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem, and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him, and to be healed of their diseases. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him, and healed them all. Can you imagine if you'd have had a video camera to have seen the Son of God, just to have seen him? Would have been wonderful. And there he's got his 12 apostles. And around his 12 apostles is all these people, a multitude from Judea and Jerusalem, and those even from the beach area of Tyre and Sidon. They've gathered around him. They've come to hear him. They've come to be healed. And everyone that sought to touch him, they were all healed of all their diseases. Oh my, one day we'll see him and we'll be healed of all our infirmities. Amen? Praise the Lord. Tonight we want to look in verse number 15 at the person mentioned here, the disciple called Simon, which is called Zelotes. Father, we thank you for the Word of God, and I pray that you'd help us tonight, being our preacher, our teacher, that you might instruct us in the way of righteousness and in truth. And Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit would have His way in this hour, and we pray, God, that He would have us to say what You would want us to say, what You desire us to say, and not our flesh. God, I pray, Father, that You would take the charge and the lead of the service, and everything said and done, Father, we'll give You glory, and it will lift up and exalt the name of Jesus. Father, we ask this favor in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. We've set out to prove that the disciples are just plain, everyday, ordinary men that Jesus chose to be His apostles. 12 men that were rough, raw, and rugged individuals that were transformed into the Master's men. Now, 12 were called. One of them turned back. We know that he went and hung himself. His name was Judas Iscariot. But I believe that this group, nonetheless, is the most significant group that's ever been assembled. These are men who were called to change the world. And they did through the help of Jesus Christ. I looked this up. In World War II, there was a church in Germany, and the church was destroyed. And after the bombing, many of the church members came to check on things, and the roof was destroyed, and the walls were destroyed, and there was broken glass laying all over the place, just in a heap of rubble. And just outside the church, there was a statue of Jesus, which had stood for hundreds of years. And the statue, even though the bombing had occurred, the statue was still there, with Jesus' arms being outstretched. But there was some type of a beam that fell off of the building, and it chopped off the hands, off of the arms of the statue. And immediately the church got together, and they thought the first thing we need to do before we even rebuild the building is we need to fix the statue. So they called the designer and the artist to come and to give them a price. And he said, I won't charge you anything. He said, the only thing is I just want to put the hands back on the Lord. And the people of the church had a vote, and they voted 100% not to do that. because it occurred to them that the Lord had chosen that church to be the hands of Jesus amongst this old crooked and perverse generation. And if you and I would learn that you and I are to be the hands and the fingers of Jesus Christ in the middle of this world, we would learn a whole lot if we could figure that out. So in a very real sense, that's true for all of us, to learn to be the hands for Christ. And if we're going to be the hands for Christ, we'd better be functioning rather than be paralyzed. We'd better be busy rather than being dormant. Amen? And we ought to be enthusiastic. Amen? And we ought to be willing to go to work. Hands that won't work aren't going to accomplish much for anybody. Now in the book of Matthew, chapter 10, we see his call in Matthew chapter 10. Now the Bible says very little about Simon Zelotes. It says very little about James the son of Alphaeus and that one named Thaddeus. It says very little. Not much is even recorded. And it's mentioned here in these verses again in this list about Simon Zelotes. We'll read it, verse 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite. This is the same Simon Zelotes, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him. And we realize that Judas Iscariot is the only one that is not a Galilean. He's a Jew, but he's from Judea. He is not from Galilee. Well, preacher, what about Simon the Canaanite? Well, I'm glad you asked that. That's a pretty good question. The Bible doesn't say a whole lot about these men, but it does record the fact that he has been called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. And these disciples are given power to go out and preach the gospel of the kingdom. If you'll read verses 5 through 9, you would see that he told them to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He told them to go and preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He told them to heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received and freely give. You'll understand that these men were called to be the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Simon the Canaanite or Simon Zelotes had the power of Jesus Christ to do so. And understand that these men, these apostles, the Bible says in the book of Matthew chapter number 19 that these men would sit upon the thrones during the time of the millennium and they would rule and reign over the 12 tribes of Israel. You may say, preacher, I don't believe that. Matthew 19 and verse number 28 says, and this Jesus' words, verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of His glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So we might say that Simon Zelotes, or Simon the Canaanite, was called to be an apostle and specially gifted to cast out demons and to heal the sick, and specially gifted to one day to have rulership during a time of millennium over the 12 tribes of Israel. So we see his call. Now let's understand his character. Back to Matthew chapter 10. Understand his character. There are two Simons amongst the disciples. Number one, there's Simon, which is called Peter. We're very familiar with him. He's listed first. And the one here that's listed 11th is Simon the Canaanite. And he's listed right before one named Judas Iscariot. Now I begin to be troubled about the statement that I was going to make about Judas Iscariot being the only one that was not a Galilean. And I saw the word Simon the Canaanite, and I thought, Canaanite. And I looked that word up in the Greek, and it is this word. It is the word kananeos. Kananeos. Do you know what it means? Not the geographical area of Canaan. No, it does not mean the geographical area. The Canaanite means the zealous one. Kananeos means the zealous one. I read in your hearing in Luke 6 that he was Simon called zealotes. The word zealotes also resembles and symbolizes the word zealous. So I begin to think about this one that was zealous for the cause of Christ. Now, do you realize there are four predominant groups amongst all Judaism? You probably won't care much about this, but I'm going to give you a little history lesson just to try to lay a foundation. Number one, there's the Pharisees. Y'all have heard about them. That's the religious crowd, the legalists of their day. And second of all, there was the Sadducees that believed there was no resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see. And thirdly, there were the Herodians, which kind of backed up Roman rule somewhat. And fourthly, there's a group called the Zealots. Guess where Simon the Canaanite, or Simon called Zealotes, guess which group he's been affiliated with? The Zealots. Now, these Zealots are people who are the most fervent and the most passionate about hating Romanism and the oppression of Rome over the Jews. And at every opportunity, they acted like terrorists. They were always attacking and trying to overthrow and blow up and murder and kill as many Romans as they could. And there was a time that they banded together under a man named Judas the Galilean to deliver the Jews from Roman domination. They murdered, plummeted, looted, burned, and were involved with many terrorist activities, and many Romans were killed. Now, finally, the Romans caught Judas the Galilean, and they murdered him. They murdered him. They put him to death, trying to get rid of him. But yet, there was a fire started there amongst these zealots that the Romans could not put out. So in A.D. 70, the Romans tore down the entire city of Jerusalem. They destroyed it because they were tired of the terrorist activity of the zealots. Simon was one of that group years before. He was an assassin. He was a man who had murdered probably many people. He was a terrorist. You know how you feel about terrorists. You don't want to be around them. You want to be far away from them. And Simon the Zealot was called by Jesus Christ from a life of murder, from a life of being an assassin, from a life of hatred, from a life of malice and anger, to a life transformed in the love of Christ. Now, after the destruction of Jerusalem in A.D. 70, the Zealots came under the leadership of a man by the name of Eleazar. And Eleazar got all the Zealots together, and he took them to a place called Masada. It was a safe place, a great fortress, which they thought Romans could not penetrate. So from this fortress, they began to continue their terrorist activity against Rome. And finally, Rome figured out where they were, there at Masada, and they surrounded them and cut them off and began to try to build walls. And finally, it was imminent that all the zealots were going to die. This man, Eleazar, Josephus, in his chronicles, he recorded that this man, Eleazar, went to all his leaders and said, "Rather than give our lives to be dominated by Rome, let's all commit suicide." They didn't drink Kool-Aid. They got together and went home and decided, we're going to kiss our wives and kill them. We're going to kiss our babies and kill them. And then we're going to fall on the sword ourselves. 960 people died at Masada by their own wounds because they so believed in their own cause and would not fall under oppression and domination by Rome. That is a person who believes their cause is right. That is a person who will harlot the devil if he has to. He's going to go all the way for what he believes in. Simon was called out of this crowd. Now, I begin to think, best I can figure, there were five people that escaped this because they hid inside of a cave. Now, Simon being called out of this group and being saved from this group, he must have been a man, being a zealot, with tremendous passion and pride for his nation. And he had a great capacity for zeal. He must have been a fireball for the Lord. Can you imagine hearing this fella preach?
You think every now and then your preacher gets excited, runs around the building, gets loud and boisterous. You haven't seen anybody. You've seen Simon the Zealot get up and preach. Amen. Simon Zelotes, brother, he had preached for the cause of Christ, and he wouldn't just preach 30 or 45 minutes or an hour and 6 minutes. Amen. He'd get up and preach. If it took all day till the whole crowd got right, or he might kill them. Amen. He's going to preach the Word of God. And that's just the type of the man that he was. But I want to say this about Simon. He found a better leader than Eliezer. He found a better leader than Judas the Galilean. He found one that was a better leader, and guess what else? He found a greater cause than the Zealots. To escape Roman oppression, he said, glory to God, I'd rather escape the oppression of sin and the oppression of devil than escape the oppression of Roman rule. Thanks be unto God, we have escaped oppression from the devil through the blood of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord for that. Now, thirdly, we want to mention his commitment. Zeal is a great virtue. Zeal is a fire, an enthusiasm. It is a charged up attitude. It is someone who wants to get things done. We need people who are zealous for the Lord. Don't you want to be around people who are excited about Jesus? Don't you want to be around people who are enthusiastic about Jesus? Or do you be around those that you walk up to and say, how you doing? They say, well, you don't really want to know. And then they tell you. And it takes them 3 days to tell you about all their problems. And you wish unto God you'd never asked them to start with. Amen. Or had you rather be around somebody that says, hey, man, things are looking up. Jesus is coming back. Amen. Praise be to His name. I want to be around a church that's enthusiastic. I don't want to be around a church who's talking about each other and backbiting and running down the man of God. I want to be in a church, amen, that lifts up the name of Jesus and exalts Him above measure. That's the kind of place I want to be. Too many of God's churches and too many of God's Christians nowadays are lackadaisical in their faith and in their attitude. And they say, let the world go to hell. As long as you don't bother me, it don't matter. That's a sad fact. Now, I want to say something about this zeal. Simon Zelotes, Simon the Canaanite having zeal. His zeal was fed daily by the Lord. I run across this verse in John chapter 2, and I've read it many times, but it literally blessed me to death as I begin to think about zeal. In John chapter number 2, at verse number 13, and the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. Can you imagine Jesus coming into that temple? And man, just flipping things upside down and taking a small scourge and just a whooping people. Well, but preacher, my Lord didn't do that. Unto God, Simon the Canaanite was with him. Simon, who was filled with zeal and hatred for the Romans, walked into the house of God with Jesus, and Jesus said, wait just a minute, boys. And he got a scourge and began to chase that crowd and run them out of there and said, you've turned my house, that's supposed to be the house of prayer, into a den of thieves, into the house of merchandise. You get out of here. You're not welcome if you're going to treat my Lord's house that way. I wonder what Jesus would do if he come to Bethel. I'll remind you that he said, oh, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. I wonder if he'd approve of your note pasting. I wonder if he'd approve of making faces at babies. So, sooner or later, one of these days, y'all going to do that, and I'm going to look at you and I'm going to right back at you, amen? Let me tell you something. This is the house of God. You don't just treat it any old way, amen? Jesus would not be pleased with that. And Simon the Zealot said, praise God. I can back that. That's good stuff. That's my kind right there. And look at this. And he said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. Don't have a flea market. Boy, I done made somebody mad. Well, we're just trying to raise little money. Find a different way, amen? This is not to be the house of merchandise. This is supposed to be the house of help and the house of hope and the house of prayer. Amen. We've got to stand up for some things. Amen. The house of God, we've got to have a standard. Amen. Praise God for Simon the Zealot who said, Lord, you get them. Sick them, Lord. We've got to have standards around here. God's looking for a Simon tonight. Somebody's going to say, you know what? I'm going to stand up and I'm going to back the things of God. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit's going to lift up a standard. And when He does, I'm going to jump up and say, amen for old time conviction. Amen for a church that wants the old time way. Verse 17, and His disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. That's a quotation from Psalm 69, verse number 9. Do you think Jesus served His Father in dead religion? Do you think Jesus was a dried up, fizzled out individual? No, bless God. He was enthusiastic. He was charged up. And He was strong in the Lord. He was the type of person you wanted to be around. That's why all men were coming to Him, because He was an encourager. He was a healer. He is the Savior. Now, as Jesus serves His Father with zeal, can you see Simon the Zealot's zeal growing stronger day by day? His faith and confidence in the Lord. Now, Simon hated Rome. We know that as a zealot. But Jesus began to teach him in Matthew 5:44. And I want to read this verse, pretty strong words here. Jesus said, I say unto you, love your enemies. Hello. I bet Simon didn't like that. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Oh my. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That's Jesus teaching Simon. Now, Simon is a zealot. He's fire out of control. He's charged up and enthusiastic. But zeal without wisdom, zeal without knowledge can be dangerous. You'd hurt people. You remember James and John said, Lord, would you want us to call down fire and burn them up? That's zeal. That's burn them up. That's what a lot of preachers want to do. That's burn them up. That's just burn them up. Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy men's lives, but I came to save them. Jesus said, you're to do good to them that hate you. As a zealot, Simon would not have wanted to pay tribute or tax money to Rome. The zealots hated this oppression. In Matthew 17, you turn there, preacher, we are turning all over the place again. Well, the devil hates to hear Bible pages turning, because these words, you might learn the Word of God. In Matthew chapter 17, verse number 24, and when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? He said, yes. And when he was coming to the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast an hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee. Jesus paid tribute and taxes, even not only his, but for Peter. Now, Simon the Zealot hates Rome and wants to overthrow this oppression. And he believes Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And that Jesus is going to develop a strong political power. And he's going to throw Roman rule and Roman government by force upon this earth. So Simon's 100% behind him. But then he hears him say, love your enemies. Huh? Do good to them that hate you. What? I don't want to pay tax. Someone said, we got to pay. You going to pay taxes? Does your master pay taxes? Simon says, oh no. We're zealots here. I've seen him come in and throw over temple, throw over the money changers in the temple. No way he's going to pay taxes. And Jesus said, Simon Peter, you go down there and you throw a hook out. He didn't, Brother Brent, Brother Jeff, you boys love to fish. These other people love to fish. He didn't tell him to bait the hook. He said, just go throw the hook in. Boom. And the first one that comes up, what was it you said how you grab a bass by the lip? You call that what? Lip it. Just grab a bass, he said, by its bottom lip. And he said he paralyzed him. And there he hangs. He said, just get that fish and lip it. And reach in there and pull out a piece of money. Imagine picking up a fish and taking out a piece of money. You'd have said, glory to God, I need to fish more. He said, that'll be just enough money, just exactly enough to pay my taxes and yours. And you go give it to him. Simon says, I don't know about this. I don't understand. Matthew chapter 22 says a little bit more to us. As a zealot, he didn't want to pay any tribute. Verse 15, then went the Pharisees, there's one of those sects of the Jews, then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. Matthew 22:15. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians. There's another Jewish sect, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he saith unto him, whose is this image and superscription? They say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's. Simon the Zealot said, whoa. He is actually preaching that we are to pay tribute to Caesar. And we're supposed to also give tithes to the Lord. And our prayers go to the Lord. And give the things that are Caesar's to Caesar. And the things that are God's to God. Hey, man, that's pretty strong doctrine. Simon's commitment starts to be questioned in his mind. Can you see him thinking and rationalizing? What have I joined myself up to? Think about his partners in the ministry. Go back here to Matthew chapter number 10 again. His partners in the ministry. Now, we know, don't we, that Jesus, when He sent out His disciples, He sent them two by two. Amen? And let's just suppose, we know all these men are partners together. Let's just imagine that Simon the Zealot was sent out with Judas Iscariot. Think about that. Now, both of those men came to follow Jesus because they believed He would set up His kingdom on earth and would overthrow the government by physical force. And as they go out together, can you imagine what a discussion that must have been? But eventually, Simon believed in Jesus and was transformed, but Judas was not. What if another partner went out with Simon Zelotes? I don't know how he mixed them. But wouldn't it be interesting if he said, Matthew, I want you and Simon the Zealot to go out together. Matthew, he was a tax collector. He took the tribute money from the Jews. He was hired working for the Romans. And he's taking money from the Jews to give to the Romans. And in the process, he's extorting and stealing some money and pocketing for himself. Jesus came by and told him to follow him. And Matthew left his seat, amen, and began to follow the Lord and been transformed. Here's Simon the Canaanite who said, we ain't going to pay taxes to Rome. We hate Romans. He's killed people. He wouldn't have thought twice about killing a Jew that works for Rome. And here they are, arm in arm, hand in hand, going out together to preach the gospel and to cast out demons and to heal the sick. You talk about a diverse group. What in the world could cause a Roman tax collector and a zealous Jew to get together? The love of Christ. Glory to God, I felt that run all over me. The love of Christ brought them together. They that used to hate each other now love each other. They that work against each other and would have killed each other and stole from each other now are arm in arm over the same cause. I look around the church. We're a variety and a diversity of people. And the Lord has brought us together and saved our souls. Give us victory. Give us conquering. Give us triumph. And give us love in our heart to love one another. And here we go, Brother Matthew. Arm in arm. Different as daylight and dark. Night and day. Working together in the same field for Jesus Christ. Ain't that a blessing, brother? Glory. Hallelujah. Amen. We're working side by side, not in our own field, not in our own name, but we're working for the cause of Christ. You may get together and say, well, there's this church and there's that church and this church is a little different from that church. But let me tell you something about Jesus. If we are saved by the blood of Christ, there's really only one church. And we're working together for Christ. That's their partners together in ministry. Jesus told Simon, and Jesus told Matthew, and Jesus told you and me. John 13:34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Number four, His cause. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to be zealous for the cause of Christ. Serving with enthusiasm, serving with excitement, wanting to get things done, burdened for the church, wanting to see it grow, wanting to see it beautified, wanting to lift up the name of Christ. We have enough dead Christianity. We need some enthusiasm. Now, there ought to be enthusiasm or there ought to be zeal in giving. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 9:2, and your zeal, right to Macedonia. He said, and your zeal provoked many. What? Provokes people. We don't know. As you gave, others felt led to give as well. It was more catching than a common cold. When one jumps up and begins to testify, another one will get hold of it. And it'll begin to rub around, amen, and somebody will get a hold of it about giving your testimony and giving to the cause of Christ. We ought to be zealous in our service. In 1 Corinthians 14:12, even so ye, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. You ought to be zealous in your service for Jesus Christ. Are you zealous in your Bible reading? Are you zealous in your prayer life? Oh Lord. There should be zeal for good works. Titus 2:14, He who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. We ought to have a zeal for repentance. He wrote to the Laodicean church, be zealous therefore and repent. Amen? You ought to be excited about getting right with God. Over here in 1 Samuel, I thought about zeal. In 1 Samuel, turn back here with me. Very familiar story. We'll bring it to modern day. There's a king named David, 1 Kings 17. He's been anointed king. He's still watching over the sheep down there. And his daddy Jesse, it's Father's Day, he comes down and he says, son, David, he said, the boys, your brother Eliab and the fellas, they're up there fighting a war. And I want you to take some cheeses and some other foods. And I want you to go and check. Look with me here in verse number 17. He says, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn, these 10 loaves, and run to the camp for thy brethren and carry these 10 cheeses. Under the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. So David is sent by his father in 1 Samuel chapter 17 to check on the battle and on his brothers. And when he gets there, as he's going up the hill, he hears somebody down the valley cussing. Define God, define Israel. And old David goes on up the top of the hill, and he drops off his gifts. And he lays them down there. And he says in verse 26, David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Verse 28, and Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why camest thou down thither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride, the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down to the battle that thou mightest see the battle. He said, David, why are you here? Go back and tend your little sheep in the wilderness, boy. You don't deserve to be part of this battle. Us fighting men are trying to figure out what to do, and we're going to take this giant down. Now you just go back. I know why you're here. When we get to victory, you're going to say you got it. You're just up here out of pride, not knowing that his father had sent him to check on them. David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? Boy, old Simon had a cause, didn't he? Jesus had a cause. David said, is there not a cause to go fight this old Goliath, this champion of Philistines, this man that defies God and cusses? Is there not a reason that we should take him down? What are y'all going to do about it? Well, we don't know. First person to discourage you will be a brother in Christ. When Jesus was betrayed, he was betrayed by Judas, an inside job, a handpicked disciple. When Joseph was sold, he was sold by his own brothers. When David was betrayed, he was betrayed by Ahithophel, his right-hand man. He was betrayed by his own son, Absalom. I'm telling you what, betrayal comes. It comes from the inside. And it's a dangerous and a terrible thing. He says, I want to tell you something. Is there not a cause, Eliab? There's a reason I'm down here. He goes up to King Saul. He says, I'll fight this battle. I'm willing to go fight the giant. King Saul was hiding back there in the bushes. And they said, King Saul, there's a man here. King Saul, I'm just writing a little note down here. Well, get up off your belly, King. Come on out here. This boy wants to talk to you. The king gets up, puts his crown on, and says, what is it? He said, I got a fella out here named David. Wants to go fight the giant. That little old run of a fella, he ain't but about 17 years old, red-headed, fair-complected. Who's he think he is? Said he wants to fight the giant. Nobody else is willing. David had zeal. David had enthusiasm. David couldn't even reason why it wouldn't work. He had so much zeal for why it would work. Saul said, well, son, this ain't going to look good, but so we don't send back a note to your daddy that you're dead. Let's put a helmet on you, and let's put a coat of brass on you, and give you a big old sword. And David put all that, y'all going to laugh. David put all that stuff on him. He said, I can't even walk in this stuff. I ain't tested this stuff and tried it. I ain't got no idea if this whole stuff's going to work. That's what our churches are doing with their programs. We're trying this program, that program. Let's read this book and that book. Let me tell you what you need. You need to get in the book, which is the Word of God, and stay with the stuff all the way. And old David said, I ain't tried this stuff. I don't know nothing about this stuff. He said, I'm taking them, putting this stuff off. I'm going to go with what I know. I'm telling you, there was a time with a little old sling in my hand that God delivered me from a lion. God delivered me from a bear. And I'm going to tell you what, this old giant's going to be the same way. He went down there, the Bible says, he went down there and he picked him up 5 smooth stones, took his staff in his hand. When he knelt down there, he saw the notches on the staff. That's where I killed the bear. That's where God helped me to kill the lion. And I'm going to make another notch. God's going to help me kill this old giant. Picked up 5 smooth stones because this man had 4 boys or 4 brothers or whatever. And he went out and he said, you know what? He ran to meet him and he said, you come to me with all this stuff and define me, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. He said, picked him up a smooth stone, put it in his sling, and he looked at him and said, you know what? He's so big I can't miss him. I've been hitting little old bitty things off the top of that fence over there, tin cans and popcorn boxes. Look at this fella's 9 feet tall. I can't miss him. Glory to God. And he sent that rock a flying. And let me tell you what, he had chose one that was real aerodynamic. And the Holy Ghost gushed a wind through there. And it would begin to be a sin-seeking missile. And he got at that thing. And it curled around. And old Goliath said, who do you think you... Boom! Down he went. Hit him right between the eyes and the forehead. And down he went. Bible tells me old David went and jumped on him. Says, well, I ain't got no sword. I guess I'll just use his sword. Shing! And chopped off his head. Whoop! What is it you've been so worried about? What is it you've been so afraid of? Hey, God's made you more. I didn't know how he was going to set this up. God's made you more than conquerors. God's made you the trump. God's going to God. God's give you the victory, man. Just chop that old giant's head off and say, glory, hallelujah. He carried that thing around and said, look what I got. Look what I got. My God's got another victory. Let me tell you what, that old boy, he had zeal for the Lord. He said, is there not a cause? Ain't there a reason for me to preach one more time? Ain't there a reason, Brother Brent, for you to knock on the door one more time? Ain't there a reason for you to call somebody and tell them about Jesus? Is there not a reason for you to come to the house of God and be faithful? Is there not a reason for you to pray? Is there not a reason for you to teach that class and work in that Awana program? Is there not a reason and a purpose for your life? Hey, we need a little zeal. We need a little excitement. We need a little enthusiasm, amen. That's what we need, hallelujah. Well, hallelujah. You see, the church has lost its zeal because we look for the wrong things. We quit looking to the Lord. We ought to pray for God's power to fall on the pulpit and on the pew. We quit praying. We just show up and think it's going to be all right. You don't know how much pressure there is on a preacher to conform. You go to some of these CEOs that run these businesses. They make hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars a year, and there's no pressure on them to change their pattern. Now, the pressure on them is to just make it successful and keep it running as is. But you go to a modern-day church, and there's hundreds of people in the church and the community that's depending on him, and they want him to bend and bow and compromise. There's more pressure on a preacher than there is on a common CEO. What you ought to do is say, Lord God, help a preacher to stand. I'm going to back him. I will be Simon the Zealot. The zeal of your house, Lord, has eaten me up, and I'm going to stand for the cause of Christ. If it hair lips the devil, it upsets Aunt Betty. It don't matter to me. I'm going with Jesus all the way. Our churches have lost zeal because we look to the wrong things. We look to the offering. We look to the attendance. We need to look to the power of God. That's what we need. You know why else we lost our zeal? Not only is it because we look to the wrong things, but it's because we've lost our vision. You used to be burdened about growth. The Bible says where there is no vision, the people perish. The worst thing this church will ever do will be for you to quit singing in the choir. Worst thing could ever happen in this church is for you to quit going out soul winning. Worst thing going to happen in this church is for you to quit your Sunday school class. Worst thing going to happen in this church is for you to quit Sunday night and Wednesday night attendance. Worst thing going to happen in this church is that you quit bringing people to church and tell them about Jesus. Worst thing going to happen in this church is you quit getting excited about the service. Man, I used to meet some of y'all in the parking lot. Y'all look at me and say, preacher, what you going to preach on tonight? I can't wait. I just know something's going to happen. I can't wait to get in that choir and sing for the glory of God. Amen. I'm still excited about it. I can't wait to get here. Amen. I look forward to the service. I drive down the road and say, oh, Lord, I'm plumb excited. I can't wait to get there. Just let me preach. Let me preach. Let me preach. You ought to be excited about the things of God. You used to come to church excited. Boy, I can't wait to get to Bethel. You'd pass up all these other Walmarts and all these other establishments, and you said, I'm going to church. Now you look for a good reason to miss Sunday night. You look for a good reason to lay it on Wednesday. Well, Aunt Bessie's cat came down with a cold, and I had to stay home and make sure it had handkerchiefs and blow its nose. And I'd like to say, I hope your cat dies. If you don't trust the Lord, it probably will. You know, really, people think laying out of church because they're upset. And they're upset and lay out of church. And they say, then they'll call me and say, preacher, pray for me about so-and-so. And I know what happened. They've been laying out of church and God trying to whoop them. And then they'll call and say, God, tell God to take the whooping off of me. I don't like the discipline. And they still won't come. So I just say, okay, I'll pray about it. But if God tells me to leave it alone, it's between you and Him. Hey, man. Well, discouragement comes. Disillusionment comes. And you're ready to quit. Well, we see old Simon here in the book of Acts chapter 1, verse number 13. After Jesus has died on the cross, he didn't quit. After Jesus was buried, he didn't quit. After Jesus was raised up, he didn't quit. After 40 days, and Jesus ascended back to heaven, he didn't quit. He was encouraged. He was excited. He was looking forward to the future. And we see him there in Acts chapter 1, verse number 13. When they were come in, they went into an upper room where abode both Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. They're all up there praying. And they're waiting on the promise of the Holy Ghost to come. And guess what, amen? He come. And the power of God fell. And old Simon Peter jumped up and preached. 3,000 got saved. How about old Simon the Zealot was excited? How about that, Lord, God, I took a few notes from that sermon. I'm going to go home. I'm going to preach that again, Peter. What do you think? The Holy Ghost give it to you? Yeah, I'm going to preach it again. Amen. He went out preaching. Tradition would tell me he went to Africa. Preached and preached and won souls to Jesus. He traveled to Britain. Preached and won souls to Jesus. And about AD 74, they arrested him for preaching. And they said, if you don't renounce Jesus, it's going to cost you your life. Do you know what that's like, saying that to a zealot? To a man filled with the Holy Ghost, to a man filled with zeal? You renounce Christ or die. He's going to say, I'm going to give my life for this cause. Go ahead and nail me up there. My Savior died and still lives. And when you kill me, you ain't seen the life of me either. Amen. Amen. The Bible says in Revelation 21, about verse 13 or 14 or so, said in the foundations of the city is the names of the 12 apostles. Simon the Zealot says, look right there. That's my name. Woo! I'm glad, thanks be to God. My name may not be in the foundation of the city, but it's in the Lamb's book of life. Amen. Well, we'll close with this. There was a great concert violinist. He wanted to demonstrate a very important point. So he rented a big music hall and he made an announcement. He said, I want y'all to come and I'm going to play music on a $20,000 violin. On the night of the concert, the place was packed out with folks who wanted to hear him play the violin, curious to hear what the music would sound like on such an expensive instrument. The violinist came out on stage and he gave a beautiful, exquisite performance. And when he was done, he bowed, taking their applause, and as he started to walk off, all of a sudden, he threw that violin on the ground. He began to jump on it and stomp on it and mashed it completely all to pieces and walked off the stage. The people were like, horrified, struck in awe. The stage manager came out and said, ladies and gentlemen, to put you at ease, the violin that was just destroyed was really only a $200 violin. They were relieved. He said, now he will walk back on the stage and play on the $20,000 instrument. The point he tried to make was, the $200 instrument played just as good as the $20,000 instrument. Preacher, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to tell you something. You may not have all the religious training you think you need. You may not have all the teachings and the knowledge and the wisdom. You've made every excuse under the book. You may feel like I'm not a $20,000 violin. Best I can do probably is a $200 violin, and the Lord will never use me. But I'm going to promise you, amen, the Lord makes beautiful music with all instruments, amen. You let Him get a hold of your life and fill you with the Holy Ghost. I'm going to tell you something. He takes all kinds of unqualified people, and if He can use Simon Zelotes, as full of hate and malice and anger as he was, maybe He can use me. If God can make Simon Zelotes to play beautiful music for the Lamb of God, what can He do for you and I? You stand to your feet. Old Brother Paul over there, can I say this? It's your uncle, right? Brother Paul gave me a death certificate when I walked in the church this morning. I thought, what in the world? I've shook a lot of people's hands, welcomed a lot of people to church, but it's the first time anybody handed me a death certificate when I got here. And I thought, what in the world is this death certificate about? And it's for his great uncle. He died in 1962. It says, not even Chris Pittman gave me this, the funeral home director. It says, his death was caused by heart failure. That's a normal occurrence. Due to overexertion. That's a normal occurrence. Described how the injury occurred. He was shouting in church. I got the death certificate to prove it to you if you need to see it. He'll be laying right here on the pulpit after it's over. Amen. What a way to go. The zeal of thy house hath eaten me up. I'll just shout all the way to the city. Amen. Hey, the devil don't like that shouting, amen. If that man could shout here and it took his life, what do you think happened when he got on the other side? I bet he hit the streets of glory, shouted out even harder, amen. And he said, woo-wee, I've got a glorified body, one that time can't outlast, and one that my heart won't quit on no more, glory to God. I think I'll just keep on shouting. Well, amen.